Good morning. My wife loves to mow the lawn. In fact, she already did some out here. She won't let me do it at home. I have to man the shovel for what the dog leaves, and then she does it. Years ago, when Johnny Carson hosted The Tonight Show, he interviewed an 8-year-old boy who had rescued two friends from a coal mine shaft near his hometown in West Virginia. As Carson questioned the boy, it became apparent to him and to those in the audience that the young man was a Christian. So Carson asked him if he attended Sunday school. And when the boy said that he did, Carson asked, what are you learning in Sunday school? Last week, the boy replied, we learned about Jesus going to a wedding and turning water into wine. The audience showed their ignorance of Scripture by roaring with laughter. But Carson kept a straight face and he said, well, what did you learn from the story? The boy squirmed in his chair. It was apparent that he hadn't thought about this, and then he broke into a smile and he said, if you're going to have a wedding, make sure you invite Jesus. In John chapter 2 that we're looking at this morning, Jesus is fully seen in his humanness. He cares about the ordinary events of our everyday life. He really cares. And Father, as we look to your word right now, we pray that you will help us to understand more fully than ever before how much you care for our everyday lives and the things that take place in each life, in each day. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at Christ's interest in our life activities. And if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 2, John chapter 2, as we begin with verses 1 and 2, we read, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Here we have a wedding. Always a huge social event in those days. You see, the celebration was much more than what we have. We think that weddings are great social events. But, you know, in that day, a wedding could last for a week. A week. We're not told who's being married. Perhaps it was a close kin or friend of Jesus' family. It seems to have been someone close because Mary was involved in the festivities. Jesus chose to participate in common community events. Jesus isn't just for Sunday. He should be included in all of life. Now, we're looking at the invitation of Jesus to the situation there. Someone was considered enough to invite Jesus to this event. And that says to us, don't exclude Jesus from any area of your life. He deserves to be included in all of life, in who we are, in what we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. If you are truly his, then does he not have access rights to every part of our lives? There may be even some here today who need to open an area of your life to God that's been kind of shut off to him. Stop resisting or ignoring his authority and give God access to everything in your life. In too many areas of our lives, Jesus is left standing outside looking in. He stands ready with the solution to your problem. But instead of butting in, he waits patiently for the invitation. Revelation 3:20 is often used as an invitation to unbelievers to place their faith in Christ as their Savior and Lord. But, you know, in its context, if we're reading it in context, it is speaking to believers. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." This is an open invitation for fellowship and receiving whatever it is that we need in a moment in time. And then the consideration. Note that when Jesus is called, he came. As children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, don't fear that Jesus won't come to your aid if you ask him. He's considerate and he cares, and when we call, he will answer us. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8 says, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Then Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." As the old song says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear when we do not carry everything to God in prayer." As one has put it, learn to run to Jesus before you climb onto the rocking horse of worry. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 instructs us, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Jesus will take you farther than you expect and faster. Have you heard about the story about the pastor who had a kitten, and the kitten climbed up a tree in his backyard and then was afraid to come down? The pastor coaxed, he offered warm milk, he offered treats, but the kitty would not come down. The tree was not sturdy enough for the pastor to climb. It was basically a sapling, but it was a fairly tall one. And he decided that if he tied a rope to the tree and to his car, that he could bend the tree enough that he could reach the kitten. And that's what he did, and he kept checking his progress to see if he could finally reached the kitten, and he figured that if he went just a little bit further, the tree would be bent sufficiently for him to reach the little kitten. But as he backed the car a little more, the rope broke, and the tree went bong, and the kitten instantly sailed through the air out of sight. The pastor felt terrible. He walked all over the neighborhood asking if anyone had seen the little kitten. Nobody had seen the stray kitten. So he prayed, "Lord, I commit this kitten to your keeping." A few days later, he was at the grocery store and he met one of his church members. He happened to look into her shopping cart and he was amazed to see cat food. Now, everyone knew that this woman did not like cats. She was a cat hater. And so he asked her, "Why are you buying cat food when you don't like cats? She replied, you won't believe this. And then he told her how her little girl had been begging for a kitten, but she kept refusing. And then a few days before, the child had begged again, and so the mother finally told the little girl, well, if God gives you a cat, I'll let you keep it. She continued, I watched my little girl go back into the backyard, get down on her knees, and pray. And really, Pastor, if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, a kitten suddenly came flying through the air and landed right in front of her. God does provide in mysterious ways. Jesus is interested in our life activities. And then Jesus Christ's power in our life's events. In verses 3 through 9, we read this. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. They did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The problem is stated there in verse 3. During the festivities, they ran out of wine. Now, this doesn't sound like much of a problem for us, but to the Jews, it was ruinous. First, it was a matter of honor. The groom was responsible to provide for the wedding feast. If supplies ran out before the party ended, it simply meant he hadn't planned well to provide for all of his guests. Secondly, to run out of wine would cause public embarrassment for both the groom and for his family. And third, in some communities, the offending family could even be fined. Therefore, there was a considerable problem to these people. See, life doesn't always go as we planned. Problems arise, troubles come. Job said, man is born of woman, is of a few days and full of trouble. I like how the Message paraphrases that. It says, we're all adrift in the same boat. Too few days, too many troubles. When problems came, take them to Jesus. In John 16:33, he said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Those all around us might see our problems as nothing. But Jesus understands our pain, and he senses our need. We're assured in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Tempted in every way as we are, and yet he didn't give in to the temptations. He faced them. He knew what they were like. And he knows what they're like today. Two big examples are given in the Gospels. In Mark 4, verses 36 to 41, Jesus and his disciples were in a storm-tossed boat out on the Sea of Galilee. And then again, the disciples were alone in a storm, as we read in John 6. Both times the disciples felt Jesus was out of touch with their need. And both times they were very wrong. Jesus knew their troubles. He felt their need. He moved in on their problem. And he made a difference for them. And he will do the same for you. The process we find in verses 3 through 5, faced with potential trouble, Mary shows us just what to do when problems arise. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." And then in verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Two steps to always take when we face troublesome times in life. First of all, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. When the problems arose, Mary took it to the Lord Jesus. This is exactly what we need to do. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Christ's response to Mary in verse 4 might seem somewhat unkind, even caring, and when he calls her woman, yet the term woman that was used here is actually a polite, common form of address. And Jesus simply reminds Mary that he has a greater agenda to fulfill than hers and the rest of the wedding party. And yet this was the beginning of his miracles. In Luke 2:51, the Bible says that Jesus was obedient to his parents, referring to Mary and Joseph. But here he reminds his mother that it's time for him to begin to fulfill his father's will. Perhaps Mary is crying out for help as well. For 30 years now, she has been accused of being the mother of an illegitimate child, and perhaps even being guilty of adultery. Could it be that Mary is asking Jesus to clear her name and reveal himself as the Messiah? Whatever is happening here, the fact remains that when facing such a problem, Mary went to Jesus. What an example for us to follow. When facing a problem, go to Jesus. Then follow his directions. This is the only command that Mary is quoted as making. In effect, she's saying to us as well, just do as Jesus says. The lesson's clear. When problems arise and problems toss us about, the most effective thing that we can do is simply do what Jesus shows us to do. Now, what does he say to do here? Well, first of all, come to him. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Leave it with him. 1 Peter 5:7, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you." And then trust in him. Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And then we look at the performance. Verses 6 through 9. "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.' So they did so, And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Jesus took the ordinary and he made it extraordinary. He can change any situation if you will give him permission. First of all, it was unconventional. Water into wine. Jesus will act on your behalf, but he might not do it your way. God's ways are not the same as ours. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It was unconventional. It was also uncommon. Verse 10b tells us that everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. You've saved the best till now. The manager of the feast is surprised at the quality of the new wine. It was an uncommon thing. But just because God did something way back then doesn't mean that he will do it the same way today. Don't attempt to squeeze God into your little box. He simply will not fit. Let him do it his way in his time. Many may question why so-called good people suffer. There's no good answer, really. Consider the blind man and Jesus' use of clay in John 9, verses 6 and 7. That clay was applied to the eyes, and it had to be painful. But it was just what the blind man needed. It's this way for us as well. And it was also incredible. The banquet master didn't know it, but the servants did. When you have carried the water and felt its weight, and God moves in and changes it to some extraordinary, from a common thing into something that proves to be a blessing in your life, you never quite get over it. No one in this world may understand what you're going through, but Jesus does. And when he moves in on your time and turns your darkness to day, when he lifts your burden and shoulders your load, you will never forget that. To everyone else, it was just wine. But to those who knew the truth, it was a miracle. And then thirdly, Jesus Christ's provisions for life's need. In verses 10 and 11, we read, "Then he called the bridegroom aside, and he said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now.'" This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. He provided what was needed. And just as he gave them what was needed, he will do the same for you. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." He will provide all that you need. He provided the basis for faith. The disciples then believed him. Your faith in Jesus is never ignored. If you exercise faith, however small, in the midst of difficulty, Jesus will meet your need. He never fails his children. When you see Jesus come through in a crisis, it will strengthen your faith and it will give you hope for tomorrow. In the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6, the disciples doubt that the Lord can do this kind of thing. But to their utter astonishment, he did just that. And then later, when Jesus fed the 4,000, we find them not doubting him any longer. They had seen him work. They know what he can do. And they know what's coming, and their faith has increased. When you see Jesus come through for you today, you have hope for tomorrow's trials. After all, if he can move this mountain that I'm facing today, then he can move the mountain that I'm facing tomorrow. There was a popular religious movement around the time of the founding of our country, and it was called deism. Deism was opposed to the Christian biblical teaching of a personal God. They believed that God created the world, but that he wound it up like a clock and he left it to mind itself. But that God is too small to be the real God. He is so personal. He promises to live within us, and he promises that if we ask him, he will answer. He is so great. He is involved in every process of the ongoing process of your life. He knows your name. He knows your needs. This is the mighty God that we serve. Jesus is tied to the events of your life. He's not just some remote supernatural being who is totally removed from your needs. He cares about the smallest detail of your life and waits for you to call on him in your times of need so he can provide for you. So what is your need today? Are you weighed down by some burden? Is there a bad situation that's beyond your control? But not beyond your ability to worry about it? Do as Mary did. Take it to the one who cares. Are you assured that you're forgiven? And that you're on your way to heaven? Maybe you're not real sure of that. Let me encourage you, take it to Jesus. You can pray a prayer something like this to be assured. Jesus, I believe in you, and I want to receive your forgiveness. Lord, thank you for loving me enough to die for me. Come into my life and be my Lord to lead my life from here on out. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And Father, as we look to you, may we be assured that you care for every detail of our lives. And we can take every need to you. And dear Father, we pray that you will speak to those maybe who aren't real sure of their relationship with you. Assure them that you don't want a religion. You want a relationship. And that you are desiring to come in and to be one with them and to help them to be able to trust in you every day for everything. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.